Hello, everyone. Welcome back from spring break. I hope that wherever you were and whatever you did, you got some rest and maybe had a little bit of fun. There's some new faces tonight, so I want to introduce myself real quick. My name is Andrea. I am the director of BASIC here at Orchard Hill Church. So that means that most of my days are filled with planning BASIC, like Thursday nights like tonight, and the meals that we just had, and the life groups, and just hanging out with y'all, getting coffee and ice cream all the time. And it's the best job ever. And I cannot believe that we are already so close to the end of the semester. Do you guys know there's only 5 BASICs left after tonight? I know, it's so sad. We're almost done. Something else I can't believe is Easter is next weekend. Guys, it's going to snow this week, and Easter's next weekend. How crazy is that? And something that our staff here at Orchard is doing is getting ready for a bunch of services. Because the week leading up to Easter is called Holy Week. And this is the week where we acknowledge and celebrate and spend time reflecting on what led up to Jesus' death and resurrection. Here at Orchard, we have 2 services prior to Easter. So on Thursday next week, like Ken and Alyssa said, will be Maundy Thursday. And this is a service at 7 p.m. in the Community Center. And then Big House, our high school ministry, will have 2 Good Friday services. And Good Friday marks the day in which Jesus was crucified on the cross. And we just highly encourage you to attend both of those services, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. And then lastly, this leads up to Easter, which will be here at Orchard as well. So if you're around the Cedar Valley for Easter, we'd love to have you either Saturday, March 30th at 7 p.m. or Sunday morning, the 31st at 9 or 10:30. So hope to see you there. If you need someone to sit with, come find me or one of our team members afterwards, and we would love to help you out with that. But I figured tonight, since our staff and our church is getting prepared for Holy Week, that we would spend some time tonight getting prepared as well. So that way when we walk into Maundy Thursday service, we have some context about what it is. So we're going to dive into scripture together to take a look at what happened on that night in Jesus' life. And as we do, I may stop and tell you to underline or highlight some words. It'll kind of be like a large group Bible study a little bit. But first, I want to share what Maundy means. Maundy comes from the Latin word, I don't know how to say it, mandatum, maybe? Which means command. It refers to the command that Jesus gave to his disciples to love one another. And much of what Jesus taught and did on this night was to exemplify that command. So we're going to dig into John 13, starting in verse 1. So if you brought a Bible with you, go ahead and open that up. There's also Bibles in the pews. We just restocked them, so they should be in every pew in the area you guys are in. And feel free to write in those and even take one with you if you don't have a Bible of your own. You can just go ahead and take it home. Or if you're on your phone, the Bible app lets you highlight and underline as well, so you can just follow along with us. So we're going to go ahead and get into John 13, starting in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. Go ahead and underline or highlight, he loved them to the end. I'm going to come back to that. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So we're going to pause real quick. So far, we see Jesus and his disciples having a meal together. And this meal is what is often referred to as the Last Supper. And that's why we celebrate communion, right? The Last Supper is where Jesus broke bread and shared wine with his disciples. And then we see that Jesus realized that this was his last night with his friends. It says that he was returning to God. So he gets up and decides to wash the disciples' feet. So back in verse 6, it says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Let's highlight or underline, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. So let's recap. Jesus, the Son of God, is kneeling on the ground to wash the dirty, dusty feet of his friends, and they are shocked. But to be clear, it wasn't having their feet washed that shocked them. This is actually a very common practice back then. They lived in a place where they walked in sandals on dirt roads, and their feet were constantly getting gross and dirty. So when they'd walk into either their own homes or maybe a friend's house, the host or whoever lived there would provide them with a basin of water and something to wash their feet with. What they were shocked by was the person who was washing their feet. Normally in households that had slaves or servants, those would be the people who would wash the feet of the guests in the family. It was a job reserved for the lowly. It was gross, and nobody wanted it. Do you see why Peter would have been astounded at Jesus wanting to wash his feet? Jesus wasn't a slave or a servant. He was the Son of God. He was Peter's teacher. Jesus deserved to be respected and honored, not scrubbing the feet of his friends. And I think if I was Peter, I would have been embarrassed by the thought of Jesus touching my dirty feet. Have you ever been embarrassed or humbled by someone serving you? Has someone ever done something that you just didn't feel worthy of or that you felt undeserved? When I tried to think of an equivalent of what this would be like for us today, all I could picture was how awkward it can be to live with roommates. So imagine with me, right? You have a pile of dirty dishes in your apartment or your dorm room. And you've been meaning to get to them for days, but you just haven't gotten around to it. So in the sink all week is food-crusted plates, bowls that has like a little bit of milk still from your cereal all week, and silverware that has seen way better days. Just piled in the sink. And you have a few roommates that have been kind of avoiding it, walking around you. And then you come home one day, and they're done. The sink is cleared. All the dishes are washed, dried, and put away. And no one is owning up to doing it. I don't know about you, but I'd feel a little embarrassed and humbled. And I'd be trying to profusely apologize to my roommate or whoever made that sacrifice to clean up my mess because I wouldn't want them to think that I was just the worst roommate ever, right? But in this imaginary case, they didn't do your dishes out of passive aggression. They did it because they saw just how busy and stressed you were with your week, and that's how they wanted to bless you, by just taking care of your mess. This type of blessing is what Jesus had in mind for his disciples. He wanted to serve them just because he loved them. He loved them all the way to the end of his life and wanted to express it. But Peter, he just couldn't fathom Jesus, the man he spent the last 3 years learning from and traveling with, doing such a degrading chore. So he said, "Jesus, not my feet. This is my mess. And it's my job to clean it." But Jesus was adamant. He said, "Peter, if you don't let me do this, then you have no part with me. If you don't let me do this, then you haven't understood anything I've been trying to teach you. If you don't let me wash your feet, then there's no way for us to move forward in a relationship." And suddenly Peter's response changes. He went from not wanting to be touched by Jesus to be wanting to be washed entirely, head to toe. He cries out, "Lord, don't just stop at my feet. I'd rather you wash all of me than be apart from you." What could cause that change? What happened to Peter for him to go from unwilling to urgently wanting to be cleaned? I think it was desperation. When Jesus made it clear that being washed by him was the only way forward, Peter became desperate for Jesus. And here's what I know about being desperate. When we're desperate, we're in a state of hopelessness. We're feeling urgent for help, for anyone to help us in whatever dire situation we find ourselves in. Have you ever been desperate for something? Felt like you just needed someone to rescue you? I've been there a few times. When Ken and I were first married and living in Chicagoland, we were struggling financially. We were able to pay rent and get groceries and pay for all the necessities, but we didn't have any wiggle room outside of that. We lived in the suburbs where it was just expensive. Cereal, I think, costs, we just keep talking about cereal tonight. I think a box of cereal cost like $6-$7 out there. Everything was expensive. And we didn't have like fancy jobs. Ken was a family and youth pastor, and I worked at a seminary, which is basically a Christian nonprofit. We weren't getting paid much. And it felt like every pay period, we were just gasping for air. I lived in a state of constant anxiety, and I knew this wasn't sustainable. Yet we didn't know a way out. Our jobs were there in our community, and we loved what we were doing. So I was just in this spiral of anxiety and despair month after month. And then finally, after living with this for so long, I realized something I could do. I could surrender it to Jesus. I could say, "Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing, and I need help." And I could talk to Jesus about this part of my life that I felt so embarrassed by. I was ashamed of some of the financial choices I had made, and I felt guilty about it. And I didn't want Jesus to have any part of it until I became desperate for his help. And out of that desperation, I called out to him. And you may be thinking, cool, did that get you out of your financial issues? No, it didn't. Jesus doesn't always work that way. But it did do some other really cool things. Once I asked Jesus to intervene, I had more peace. And with peace brought clarity. I was able to think clearly without all the anxiousness and the stress. And with that clarity, Ken and I were able to realize that we needed to reach out to some people for help. We realized that we needed to bring the humility that I brought before Jesus into our relationships with the people in our lives who cared about us and asked for their assistance. It also changed my relationship with money going forward. Instead of viewing that part of my life with shame and embarrassment, I was able to view it through a lens of peace and allow Jesus to help guide me. But that peace and that clarity, that only came out of pure desperation for him. I was desperate for Jesus to find a new way forward for me. And what I learned out of that whole thing was that when we surrender to Jesus, he will wash us clean. Jesus wants to take on our messiest parts, the parts that we're ashamed and embarrassed by and we want to hide in the dark. He wants to make those clean. And the good news is we don't have to wait until we're absolutely desperate. We can surrender each part of ourselves to him right now. He wants to wash away our worries. He wants to wash away our sins. He wants to wash away our hurt and our loneliness. And like Peter, we need to humble ourselves and surrender ourselves to help to the help Jesus provides us. We can let go of the shame and the embarrassment and the pride of our dirty feet and let Jesus serve us and take on our mess. What is one area of your life that you feel is hidden in the dark from him, that you can surrender to Jesus, whether it's school or your future or finances or relationships or your past. What do you need to let go of to let Jesus show you a better way? As we keep reading, we'll see that not only does Jesus want to serve us, he also calls us to serve each other. Let's pick back up in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Underline wash one another's feet here. "I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." This section of scripture emphasizes the mission that Jesus had here on earth, the exact reason why he was with us. Jesus, the Son of God, who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who was there at the beginning of all creation, who performed miracles and raised the dead back to life, this Jesus stooped down to do the work that was reserved for the lowest of the low. He took on the role of a servant. And this is exactly what he aimed to do when he came to be with us. He was fully God and fully human, so confusing but so true, and became humble to take on the worst parts of us. Not only does he do this dirty, humiliating task of washing feet, but just in another day, he'll be humiliated, naked, and nailed to the cross to take on our sins. He was a servant for us. And his command, where we get the name Monday, his command for us is to do the same for each other. Yikes, right? So often we hear at church and other settings that we should serve each other, that we should serve our community and be a blessing to the people around us, maybe with a local nonprofit or volunteer to greet on a Sunday morning. All good things. But in this context, after Jesus just served his friends in a very dirty, nitty-gritty way, serving feels messier and not as attractive, does it? It doesn't seem like Jesus is just asking for us to hold the door open for each other, right? But he's asking us to take a step further. Recently, this was modeled in our house. As you may know, until I am pregnant, we've got a lot going on down here. We're expecting a baby in July, and pregnancy just isn't for me, guys. I've been nauseous the entire time, and this baby moves a lot, which you're told is cool and all, and it is the first few times, but now it feels like my stomach is a pond and there's just like koi fish swimming around all the time. And on top of that, it's super humbling. Ken has to do a lot for me. I can't step foot in our kitchen without feeling nauseous, so he has to do all the cooking and getting my snacks and filling up my water bottle and doing the dishes. And I can't even do laundry all the way because I can't carry the basket up and down the stairs anymore without being out of breath. So he has to do that too. But the worst is a couple weeks ago, I also had the flu. And it was mostly just body aches and like head cold stuff. But then there was one night when we had just gotten into bed, turned the lights off, that I couldn't stop coughing. And Ken had just started to snore when I coughed so hard that I threw up in the bed, all over myself, on the sheets, on the comforter, and it was red, so I was like, oh no, it's blood, but it was just the Tylenol stuff that I took. So I had to wake Ken up. I had to wake him up, and he had to clean up this mess. Guys, the rest of my teaching is gone, so I'm just gonna wing it now. He had to clean up this mess. And the other thing is, Ken has a really weak stomach, right? But he did it. Oh, Katie has the rest of it. Thank you. Katie's the best, guys. And you know what happened when he woke up with that weak stomach of his? He said, "It's okay. I got it. Go to the bathroom, take a shower, and I'll take care of this." And without complaining or grumbling, he stripped the bedding, started the wash, gathered new sheets, new blankets, and I got back into bed. In this moment, Ken stooped down to take care of me. He did so without any expectation of a pat on the back or acknowledgement. And if I wasn't sharing this story, nobody would know about it. In that moment, he loved me like Jesus loves me. He followed the command to wash each other's feet. You see, Jesus, when he says to wash each other's feet, it isn't literal all the time. He isn't saying every day to take off our shoes and have our feet washed. He's telling us to serve one another. But even further, he's telling us to serve one another in ways that are self-sacrificing. What Jesus was describing here is Ken cleaning up puke. It's taking a friend to their appointment because their car broke down, even though it's super inconvenient for you. It's visiting with your elderly neighbor who's gone a little bit senile and makes you feel uncomfortable because they keep thinking you're their daughter. It's traveling to Jamaica on spring break and being exhausted and sweaty and away from all the comforts of home. It's washing each other's dirty feet. This is gospel work. It's not pretty, and it's uncomfortable, and it's sacrificial to our own wants and our own needs and desires. That is Jesus' command, for us to love one another exactly like he loved us, like a servant. This is the work of the gospel. Earlier, we underlined verse 1. It says, he loved them until the very end. And the washing of the feet was one of the last things Jesus and his disciples did together. Right before this, they had dinner, the Last Supper. And then after this foot washing, Jesus went out into the gardens of Gethsemane, where he prayed through the night and into the wee hours of the morning. And in the morning, he was arrested, and the events of Good Friday began. Jesus spent his last moments with his friends sacrificially and humbly serving them. And now we are commanded to do the same out of response for God's love for us. So in a minute, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to spend some time reflecting in preparation for Holy Week. We're going to spend some time thinking about what we need to surrender to God, whether that's something that we need to surrender tonight or tomorrow or later this week. And we're also going to reflect on what it looks like to serve the people around us and not just serve in the ways that are easy and inside of our comfort zone, but ways that actually show the sacrifice of God. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us, for the ways that you came to be fully human and fully God and take on all the parts about being human that are kind of gross. I thank you that you had a human body that walked and traveled with friends. I thank you for knowing what it's like to have bodies that hurt, to have feelings and emotions, to know what it's like to be in relationships with other people. Lord, I thank you for Holy Week, for how we can learn how to be like you, how to be with the people around us like you are with your people. And Lord, I pray that as we enter Holy Week, we do so with a posture open to hearing from you and learning from you and also celebrating you and your resurrection at the end of the week. God, we know that Good Friday wasn't the end, but that Easter was the miracle. Lord, we love you and we need you. Amen.